Once more, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. Let us now focus on God's word. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all 66 books of the Bible. We thank you that the entirety of your word is breathed out by you and is profitable. It's useful. So we pray, Father, that you would bless our study tonight. Help us to see your divine authorship. Help us to see the usefulness, the practicality of the scriptures, even as they teach us about their shape and their boundaries. Help us to understand these things tonight. Lord, please grant that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth and help us to understand the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything in the Christian faith is based on the Bible. Everything we believe and everything we do comes from where? The book. It comes from the Bible. Therefore, it is of the utmost importance that we understand the nature of the book, right? That we understand its boundaries and we know what is the Bible and what is not the Bible. Now, we are talking about the canon of Holy Scripture, and that's what we're talking about. Which books are in and which books are out and why? And I also want to impress upon you as we go throughout this study, as I know sometimes it may seem a little bit, we might say, academic. Might say, Pastor Nick, sometimes you sound like Professor Nick with these things that you speak of, but I don't want you to lose sight of the absolute importance of this. You are confronted with it when you talk to your Roman Catholic friend and they break out their Bible and say, well, why don't you have an Apocrypha? Right? Where's your Apocrypha? Or you're, you know, enjoying a nice evening at home or a nice afternoon at home on Saturday, and knocking at the door are two well-dressed young men, and they tell you that they're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they'd like to share the Book of Mormon with you today. Well, it becomes important, right, for you to think about why is it that the Book of Mormon is not the Word of God, but Esther is? Why is it that I reject the claims of the Mormon sect, cult, but I accept Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why is that? This is why we're thinking about this. This has great importance. And so I hope you can see that as we go along in this study. We have concluded our look at the Old Testament canon, all 39 books of the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, or if you're using the Jewish ordering of the books, Genesis to 2 Chronicles, the inspired word of God. God breathed, not one jot or one tittle, Jesus said, would pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so we looked at our Old Testament canon, and then we also said that the Old Testament demands a New Testament canon. It is absolutely necessary. Why is that? Let's look again here at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. Peter is writing to his audience about the salvation that has come to them through Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And Peter is telling us that this salvation was prophesied in the Old Testament. It didn't spring out of the blue, didn't come out of nowhere, but it was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament. Verse 10, of this salvation, that is the salvation in Jesus Christ, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. So the prophets were given these revelations that involved and pointed toward the future, something that was to come. Again, verse 11, continuing there. When he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Holy Spirit was working in and through the prophets of the Old Testament. And what was the Holy Spirit saying? The Holy Spirit was pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, to his suffering and to his resurrection and exaltation. Verse 12, to them, that is to the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. So ultimately the prophets, it was revealed to the Old Testament prophets that the things that were given to them were not for their generation, they were for a generation to come. What generation was that? That was the apostolic generation, right? The preaching of the gospel by the apostles, the preaching of Jesus Christ, Peter's audience. That's who it was for, and ultimately for us as well. And continuing on, verse 12 there. The things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The gospel preachers preaching the good news of salvation in Christ. All of this was prophesied in the Old Testament. So we said that that means that the Old Testament is not an end, but it is pointing forward to something beyond itself. It's pointing forward to a time of fulfillment, and that brings us to what? That brings us to a New Testament. So we looked at a couple of passages or a few different concepts from the Old Testament that teach us that we ought to expect a New Testament. And what were some of those? For example, we looked at Jesus as the ultimate prophet. There is this prophecy in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, where there is a prophecy concerning the ultimate prophet to come. Of course, that's Jesus. So what does a prophet do? He speaks the word of God. He brings divine revelation. So when Jesus comes, we would expect more what? More divine revelation, which is what we have in Holy Scripture. We talked about the covenant. God promises in Jeremiah 31 that he's going to establish a what? A new covenant. Now, what went with the old covenant? Written documents. Right? Written documents that were the basis of that covenant that God made with his people. We would expect the same thing in the New Testament time period as well. So this is just a couple of examples of Old Testament prophecies pointing forward to more to come. And that brings us to the New Testament. So where did our New Testament come from? Well, the first important thing to understand when the critic of the Bible says, well, you know, the church just invented the Bible. The church just came up with that idea of a Bible. And they got in a back room sometime in the 4th century. And they agreed upon what they wanted in and what they wanted out. And there you go. There you have your Bible. Perhaps you've heard that before. Perhaps you've heard that from people who are skeptical or don't believe in the Bible and that sort of thing. But I hope you've seen so far from the Scriptures that the New Testament church already had a Bible. Right? What was their Bible initially? It was the Old Testament, right? It was Genesis to Malachi. And then with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, we fully expect and rightly expect more. And we expect a New Testament canon to go right along with that Old Testament canon. So this is where we started and left off last time by thinking about the New Testament canon. Now we want to go back to this tonight because this is so very important. And we want to start, of course, with Jesus. He is the basis of everything, obviously. And so when we think about the New Testament canon, we ought to think about Jesus. Jesus coming into the world demands that there be a New Testament. It necessitates a New Testament because of who he is and what he does and what he says. Okay, so we want to start again tonight by thinking about Jesus and why the coming of Jesus means a New Testament canon. 27 books of the New Testament. And then we're going to move on to look at the connection between Jesus and his apostles, his special ambassadors, his emissaries, we might say, his representatives, and why the connection between these two, our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, means we get a canon of the New Testament, 27 books from Matthew to Revelation. All right, let's think again about our Lord Jesus Christ and why his coming means a New Testament canon. All right, let's turn back to the book of Hebrews. You're in 1 Peter, so go back just a little bit to Hebrews chapter 1. And verses 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. What is that? It's your Old Testament, right? What was God doing in that entire time period? He was speaking, and he was speaking at different times and different ways to the fathers of the Jewish people and was speaking through the prophets or by the prophets. Now, verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What is that? That's New Testament era revelation. Now, there's a couple things that you should notice about this. Number one, this indicates that the supreme revelation was not in the Old Testament prophets, but it was in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The prophets of the Old Testament were prophesying and pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so the greatest revelation of all is Jesus. God spoke through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi in the Old Testament. He spoke truly. They spoke his word, thus saith the Lord. But the ultimate and final revelation is not through a Jeremiah or an Isaiah. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the Son. So we have the supreme revelation in Jesus Christ. And we also would expect that if God had the revelation of the Old Testament through the prophets, if God had that written down, would we expect for God to have the revelation, the greater revelation through his Son to be written down? Yes, we should expect that. If we've got an Old Testament written down with God's divine communication through the prophets, then when Jesus comes with the ultimate revelation, would we expect that to be written down? Yes, we would. And that's what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. We have the revelation, the written record of Jesus Christ and God the Father speaking through him. Number two, the identity of Jesus demands a New Testament canon. It demands 27 books of the New Testament. Now turn to John. John chapter 1. Who is Jesus? Well, we could answer that question in a number of different ways. But here is one primary way that we answer it, and that is by recognizing that Jesus is the Word. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is Jesus called that? Why is that one of his titles? Because the Father speaks by the Son, as we just saw in Hebrews chapter 1. Because Jesus is the supreme revelation of the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, who do you look at? You look at the Son. Remember in John 14, where the disciples say, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient. And what does Jesus say to them? He says to them, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus is the eternal Word. He's the divine Word. He reveals God. God has spoken through his Son, and that is Jesus' identity. He is the Word of God. Also, in addition to this, because of who Jesus is, when Jesus speaks, what is that? It's the very Word of God, right? Jesus as the Word, when he speaks, when he teaches, his words are the divine Word. They're the Word of God. Okay, so you're in John, so turn over to John 3. John 3 and verse 34. This is a passage that we looked at not too long ago. in communion, as we are studying the Gospel of John verse by verse, John 3 and verse 34, for he whom God has sent, who is that? It's Jesus, of course, right? For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Okay? Now you say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I knew that. That was a simple, obvious point. Yes, I know. Okay. When Jesus speaks, it's the very word of God. But we're just trying to establish here that Jesus' identity, who he is, he's the word. And thus, when he speaks, what comes from that is the word of God. And we have that here in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One more, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus is giving this, what's sometimes called the bread of life discourse. And there are many, most of the people are offended by what Jesus is saying. And Jesus turns to his apostles and he asks them in verse 67, do you also want to go away? Now, I want you to notice what Simon Peter says, verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, you see that? The words of Jesus are the words of eternal life. So what would we expect for the one who is the Word and the one who speaks the Word of God? What would we expect? We should expect it to be written down. We should expect it to be inscripturated, and that is exactly what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, it is true, when you get to the end of John's Gospel, that not everything Jesus did and said was recorded. That's true. But what we do need, and what God wanted us to have, has been written down in the four Gospels. Now, the next question here is, okay, someone might say, all right, I grant you that the coming of Jesus into the world is because of who he is, and because when he speaks the very word of God. Okay, that makes sense. It makes sense that you would have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because of who Jesus is. But they might say, well, but mere men wrote these gospels. Mere men like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote these gospels. What assurance do we have that what they wrote down was accurate and true? Now for this, let's turn to John 14. John chapter 14. And here we have a promise from the lips of Jesus about what he is going to do to ensure that they have what they need to preach the gospel and to write the gospel. Okay, John 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's number one. Jesus is going to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is going to teach the apostles. He's going to teach them what they need to know. That's number one. And number two, end of the verse, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So here Jesus makes a promise that he's going to send his Spirit, the Spirit's going to teach, and the Spirit's going to bring remembrance of the words and works of Jesus so that the apostles can accurately preach the gospel, and also so that it can be written down accurately as well. Next. How did the apostles view the Gospels? Now, we already covered this one last time, but we gave you an example from 1 Timothy 5:18 of the Apostle Paul quoting Deuteronomy and Luke and calling them both Scripture and saying that both Deuteronomy and the Gospel of Luke are Holy Scripture, thus putting them on the same level and applying that same title, Sacred Scripture, Graphe. So that would include Luke as well as Deuteronomy. We won't cover that again. We talked about that one last time. All right, so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and his coming into the world means, of necessity, revelation, the Word of God, and also that it should be written down, we believe. Now, everything starts with our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And the rest of the New Testament is going to flow from the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles to us. Okay, so now we want to think about the relationship between Jesus and his apostles and why this means New Testament canon. Why this means 27 books of the New Testament. All right, let's look first of all at an important principle when it comes to the apostles. You're in John still, so turn back a chapter or two to chapter 13. Chapter 13. What is the relationship between the Lord and the apostles? Now, this is really important that we understand. If we grasp it rightly, we'll understand our New Testament, and we'll recognize it rightly for what it is, and that is the apostolic witness, that is the New Testament. Okay, so what's the relationship here? Well, first of all, the apostles are representatives of Jesus. They are his ambassadors. So for an example here, let's look at John 13 and verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. See that chain there? There's a chain there. Jesus says, the one who receives, like welcomes, accepts, believes their message in faith, the one who receives my messengers is actually receiving me, embracing me. Okay? To give you another text, Luke 10:16, you don't have to turn to this one. Jesus says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. See that tight connection between Jesus and his apostles. Now, many moons ago, someone came to me with a particular idea. Said, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about doing this particular thing? And I said, no, I don't think so. Well, a couple of months later or something like that, I found out that this suggestion was not really from this particular person. It came from higher up. It came from somebody up with a higher level of authority, if you will. But I didn't know that. Okay? If I had known that, I might have said, or I might have considered the person that sent them, the person that, you know, delegated them to come and deliver this message and give me this particular idea. We're familiar with this concept of someone representing another, and here we see it in Jesus and his apostles. So if the apostles come preaching the gospel and people believe it, what they're actually believing, or who they're actually believing, is Jesus. Right? If the apostles come preaching the gospel and people say, nonsense, who are they rejecting? You might say, well, they're rejecting the apostles. That's true, but they're also rejecting Jesus himself because the apostles are his representatives. They come with his authority and they come with his message. Next, Jesus himself said that there was more revelation to come. So again, you're in John. Turn over to chapter 16 now. Chapter 16 and verses 12 to 14. Now, someone might say, okay, Pastor Nick, you've demonstrated that Jesus coming into the world should mean that you have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have written gospels. That's what it should mean. That makes sense because Jesus is the Word of God and he speaks the Word of God. And so his life, his ministry, his death and resurrection, okay, that should be recorded. But what about the rest of the New Testament? What theological, biblical reason is there to have an Acts through Revelation? Well, we have a biblical reason, and it comes from Jesus himself, okay? John 16. John 16, beginning at verse 12. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he says, I still have many things to say to you. Think about that for a minute. Jesus says, I still have a lot to tell you. But look at the next part. But you cannot bear them now. Jesus has things to reveal to them, to tell them, but he can't tell them yet. They can't take it. Now that makes sense, right? Because Jesus told the apostles things at certain times, and they don't get it. They react wrongly to it. They don't receive it. Can you think of some examples of Jesus telling the apostles things and they don't handle it well? Marcus.
Jesus is going to die on the cross.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Jesus is going to die on the cross. He tells Peter and the other disciples, apostles, and Peter takes him aside and says, "This is not going to be." And Jesus has to rebuke him. Okay, yes. That's a good example. What's another example of something Jesus told his disciples and they did not get it, did not believe it? It's the other part of the gospel. You got the death of Christ. Marcus took care of that one. What's the other? The resurrection, right? Jesus told his disciples ahead of time that he was going to suffer and die and be crucified, and also that he was going to rise again. Did they believe that? No, they didn't believe it. The women went to the tomb and saw the empty tomb, spoke with the angels, and came back to the disciples, and they said, "He's risen." And they're like, "No." No, that it seemed like crazy talk to them because they didn't believe it. Okay, so this makes sense here, obviously. It would. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." So Jesus had more to give, but he couldn't give it to him in the period of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you will. Verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that he's going to send his Spirit, and his Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is going to guide them into all truth. In other words, if you connect this statement back with Jesus' statement in verse 12, he's got things to tell them. They can't bear them now, but the Spirit's going to come and reveal those things to them in the proper time, at the right time. What is that? Well, that's our New Testament, right? So Jesus himself says, there is more to come, and it's going to be brought to you, the apostles, through the Holy Spirit. So sometimes people will say, or people will express a certain amount of respect for the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and express a lot of distrust, a lot of skepticism about the rest of the New Testament. But I hope you can see that Jesus himself contradicts that. Jesus himself says, "I couldn't tell you everything, but guess what? I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to tell you things to come. He's going to testify of me." And what is that? Ultimately, that gives us the rest of our New Testament. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, fills the disciples, and helps them understand and grasp who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and the product of that is our New Testament, is Acts through Revelation, if you will. Now, we'll stop here tonight, but one final thing just to apply this to ourselves here. From time to time, people will turn Jesus and the apostles into opponents. Okay? So instead of this, it'll be, this. Right? Jesus versus the apostles. How do we see things like that in our world? Well, for example, one of our former presidents, Barack Obama, said this. Now, as I read this to you, let's see if you can pick it out. You said, "Pastor, you've used this illustration before. I know. Maybe you forgot. Maybe you were asleep during that sermon." Quote, Barack Obama. If people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount. Where's the Sermon on the Mount found? In the Gospels, right? Matthew, for example. Which I think is, in my mind, for my faith, more central than an obscure passage in Romans. Oh, now he was talking about so-called same-sex marriage and homosexuality and all that, and he was saying, well, I'm going to go with the Sermon on the Mount rather than an obscure passage in Romans. What did Mr. Obama just do there? He did this. Jesus versus the apostles. And many people will do this, right? Perhaps you have had a conversation with someone, and they consider the words and teachings of Jesus more important or of a higher authority or of a better quality inspiration than the writings of the apostles. Have you ever encountered that? Perhaps you have. I'm not against red letters in Bibles, okay? I'm not against that. Mine has the words of Jesus in red letters. There's some problems with that. One of the problems could be that people tend to see those words as more important than the words in black. Is that true? No, it is not true. Because Jesus promised here in John 16 that he was going to send his Spirit, and the Spirit was going to guide the apostles into all truth. Not lower level truth, not lesser truth, not truth with less authority or less importance, but the truth. Okay, so we should never pit Jesus against the apostles. They are his representatives. Remember, he says, he who hears you hears me, speaking of the apostles. He who rejects you rejects me, speaking of the apostles. So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the promise of Jesus and the Holy Spirit naturally flows into the apostles and the rest of the New Testament. And we will continue that next time as we think about the apostles. But we'll stop there tonight. And I hope this much is clear, this important relationship between the Lord and his representatives, his special, unique, apostolic representatives.